Today, we are launching a new series called Don't Get It Twisted. Don't Get It Twisted. It's a relationship series because a lot of times, let's be honest, what gets us twisted with one another is our big old fat mouths. How many of you guys have ever said something you regretted? Raise your hand. And if your hand's not up, you're a liar. Okay, we know it. All right, all of us have twisted things up because of our mouths. And today we're going to look at God's word and what it has to say about communication. Because communication is a skill, right? It really is. Some of us don't think about that, but just like golf, ping pong, pickleball, you got to learn it, right? Communication is a skill that you have to cultivate. And you cannot have a healthy marriage, family, friendship, relationships without cultivating healthy communication skills. Words are the tools we use to build relationships, maintain relationships, and repair relationships. Consequently, guess what? Words matter a lot, don't they? Words matter a lot. So much so, the brother of Jesus named James, he wrote James, the Bible, the book in the Bible, the New Testament. And he's trying to figure out what is something small I can use to show its enormous influence that are far out of proportion to its size. And what came to James's mind as the Holy Spirit was prompting him was the little steel piece of bit that goes into the mouth of a Roman war horse. That this little piece of 2-inch piece of steel can control a 1,500-pound stallion. How many of you guys have ever seen an Arabian horse before? Raise your hand if you know Arabian horses. I had never seen one in person until I went to go see my parents one time. They lived across the street in the mountains of Arabian horse, you know, farm. And all these rich people around the world, they house their horse, the Arabian horses there. And I've never seen these horses before. They're kind of like a regular horse, except like breed it with a camel and then infuse it with steroids. I mean, these things were just way bigger than a normal horse. And then we start seeing this one horse. And every time we saw a horse, this lady would bring them out. They'd get bigger and bigger. And then it led all the way to the big daddy of the whole stall. His name was Mahaba. Mahaba was this huge, massive bodybuilder of a horse. I mean, if you can look close enough, you can see definitions of muscles. You can see veins popping out. I mean, he was a massive horse. And I was dumbfounded by the fact that as he walked through the stall, all the other horses started neighing like crazy. You know, the other male horses were backing up. You know, it was just really obvious that he was the ruler of his domain. But the other part I was amazed was this massive horse was controlled by a 100-pound woman because of that piece of steel in its mouth. And then James goes from that little bit to thinking about sailing ships in James chapter 3. Now, in first century, ships weighed about 400 tons. They were about half the length of a football field. And the course was determined by a relatively small rudder. The rudder of that big old ship was about the size of your front door. So it controlled the whole direction, that little rudder, of the sea-going vessels. And then James' mind went from a steel that goes into a horse's mouth a little bit to a rudder. Then it went to a little flame. How many of you guys ever started a fire way too big that you weren't prepared for, right? When I was a kid, we started a little fire, and all of a sudden it turned into a wild forest fire, and all of Northwest Florida Fire Department showed up to put it out, right? It all started because two kids had a little flame. And that little flame leads to this massive fire. That's what James is thinking. And James is focusing on the power of such little things, but he realizes that all three of those analogies pale in comparison to the leveraging power of the human tongue. Your tongue. Your tongue weighs about 3 ounces. That's it. 3 ounces. On the count of three, even online, I want you to stick your tongue out. 1, 2, 3, stick it out. That's it. It's just 3 inches long. And yet your tongue has so much power. Its size to ratio impact is unparalleled in all of nature. Listen, because of Hitler's tongue, he incited a Holocaust and a world war that affected hundreds of millions of lives. In the mouth of Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King Jr., slavery in our country ended and the civil rights movement was launched. Now, if you ask James, the impact of the tongue on your family, on your home, on your relationships, I believe he would say this: nothing has as great the potential for good and for bad as our what? As our tongue. And here's the problem. Everybody in your family has one, right? That's the problem. But the opportunity is that everybody has one. You can use it for good or you can use it for bad. Now that's why the book of Proverbs has words of wisdom for how we use our tongue and our relationships. The wisest man who ever lived at that time, his name is Solomon, is going to teach us that words matter. Studies say that that on average, women speak about 24,000 words a day. The average man speaks about 12,000 words a day. And so the problem oftentimes is that a man comes home, he's talked out, and his wife has 15,000 more words to go, right? That can lead to problems. Now, I'm not sure if that stat is legit or not, but the point is that communication can be hard for especially intimate relationships or any relationships. And so the wisest man in history has wise words for those of us who have a tongue. Now, the scripture says this in Proverbs chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Proverbs. You take your Bible, split in half, and you'll get to about Psalms, like I just did. Go a little bit to the right, and you'll end up in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 10, we're going to see this. And Solomon's going to give us this wisdom. Number one is this. Let your words be what? Let your words be few. Now, the wisest man who ever lived says that you'll be wiser. You'll be wiser if you speak less. Look what he says. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your what? Say it with me, your mouth shut. Paraphrase, if you can't think of anything good to say, what? Don't say anything at all. How about this? Watch your tongue, keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of what? Trouble. How many of you got in trouble because your big fat mouth? I know I have, right? Oh, I've done it. One of my favorite scriptures is this. I love this. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. In their mouths, with their mouths shut, they seem what? They seem intelligent. It's interesting, in a committee meeting or any kind of group meeting, you'll see two different groups of people. You'll see the quick talkers and you'll see the slow talkers. Quick talkers, slow talkers. Now, quick talkers, they jump into any conversation. They feel that they need to express every idea, every opinion that comes in their mind. Sometimes I wonder if it even enters their mind. Slow talkers have every bit as smart as quick talkers. They have deep feelings, but their voices don't always get heard because the quick talkers dominate the conversations. And that's not just committee meetings, but that's also in families. It happens in life groups. That's why life group leaders have to be trained about how to handle quick talkers who won't zip it in their meetings. People who talk all the time. Nobody else can get a word in. And so whether it's committee or life group or your own family, we must have the input of both the slow talkers and the quick talkers, especially in families. Listen, in families, everyone is led to think that their perspective is valuable when everyone feels loved and valued. And that's what we all want, right? In our families, in our homes. But if you're a verbal dominator, you're a quick talker, I want to break something to you. There's a lot of people that may not tell you, but because you overtalk all the time, they don't feel valued, and they think that you only care about your own position. They may not tell you that, but I guarantee you there's some in close circles of you that believe you don't care about anyone else's opinion except your own. And I don't think that's what any of us want to send to any of our relationships, especially our families. So if you're a quick talker, you need to learn how to self-regulate. You got to keep track of how much I talk. And when that self-awareness is telling you that you're talking too much, guess what you do? Stop talking. Just stop it. On the other hand, if you're a slow talker, guess what? Step it up, brother. Step it up. Your opinion is valuable. God put you in that marriage. God put you in that family. God put you in that team or that life group on purpose. Your opinion has value. Let's hear from you. We're all family here. Social settings, all right? Let's think about this. All right, let's be honest. How many of you are quick talkers? Raise your hand if you're a quick talker. Raise your hand. My hand's up, all right? We'll have a life group, and I'll leave the life group, and I'll say to my wife, Rachel, that was a great meeting, wasn't it? That was a great group. And she says, no. And I'm like, what do you mean, no? She says, you talked the whole time. I'm like, there's no way I talked the whole time, you know? So, yeah, I mean, I'm a quick talker, and so that's a problem, right? And then you slow talkers, I'm going to give you 7 seconds, slow talkers. I want you to identify yourself. I don't want to catch you off guard, all right? Give you a couple seconds here to prep you. Are you ready? Take a deep breath. How many of you are slow talkers? Raise your hand, slow talkers. My wife's hand's going to be up. All right. Now, you can fight about this on the way home, but quick talkers, read with me this scripture right here. Proverbs 15 says, good people what? Think before they answer. Evil people have a what? A quick reply, but it causes what? Trouble. Quick talkers, think before you talk. Ask a trusted friend, maybe your spouse, from time to time. Am I talking too much? I mean, it's hard to see that in ourselves. Am I dominating conversations? You need to think like an environmentalist and reduce your verbal footprint, okay? That's what you need to do. Slow talkers, summon your courage. Your voice needs to be heard. Scripture says this in Proverbs, speak up for those who what? Cannot speak. Like we talk about First Coast Women's Services, the unborn, for themselves, and ensure justice for those being crushed. Slow talkers need to remind themselves that often there's a lot at stake, especially in leadership settings, when you represent people who have no voice. Solomon is basically saying, be wise with your words, because guess what? Your words matter. Which leads to the second thing, and here it is when it comes to relationships. It's pretty obvious. Number two, let your words be what? Let your words be true. Let your words be true. Scripture says this, God detests lying lips. He delights in those who tell the truth. Look at this right here, Proverbs 25:18. Say these first two words with me. One, two, three. Telling lies. Telling lies. Okay, what does telling lies do? Telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with a what? An axe. Wounding them with a sword or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Family, Solomon has nothing good to say about liars. Not white lies, not convenient lies, not business lies. Jesus says that the devil is the father of what? He's the father of lies. There's dozens of proverbs where wisdom elevates the value of truth-telling and describes the devastating consequences of choosing to lie. Now, when I think about trust, I think about this fence right here. Think about, you know, fences are great to have because they kind of, for a family, they let you know, like, what's outside our family, what's inside our family. Fences kind of have the spirit of, I don't know, security. And that's what you have to have in a relationship to really have intimacy is trust. I mean, your relationship is only going to go as deep as your trust is, right? Your relationship's only going to go as fast as trust will take you. And so in our families, in our marriages, in our kids, we have trust. And it's a beautiful thing. It creates that safe place for our kids. But when you lie, when you cheat, you know what happens to the trust? All of a sudden it gets rocked. And next thing you know, the whole thing comes crashing down. And what happens for a lot of people when they break the trust, they go, well, obviously I've got some trust left. No, 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 no. You start all the way back to square one. When you break trust, you have to rebuild it back up. And it takes a long time. I mean, trust is broken real quick. It's destroyed very easily. But all of a sudden, to build that trust up, it takes you putting it one pole up after another pole, and then you put in one panel, one 2x4 after another 2x4. And what happens, what you need to do is put the trust back into your relationship, is you have to tell the truth every time. Guess what? For a long time. You have to tell the truth every time for a long time, and over an extended period of time, way longer than you want to think about, you're going to have that trust back up. But once again, it's needed for that relationship to continue to move forward, but you have to repair it. You've got to put it back together over time by telling the truth every time for a long time. If Solomon were here today, I'm pretty sure he would say that every word that comes out of your mouth and my mouth needs to be truthful, even if the truth hurts. And parents of young children, many of you are in the room right now, all the research shows that lying starts early. Lying starts early. There must be consequences, severe consequences for kids who start exaggerating, telling lies, and catch them while they're young. Because I'm going to tell you that deception takes root in their character, and it's going to be a hard life for everybody who is around them in their life if they're lying all the time. Solomon would also say, protect yourself against liars. Like, don't hire them. Don't date them. For God's sake, don't marry them. Right? If you're engaged to somebody who lies a lot, like they're lying over silly, weird stuff, I got some advice for you, and I hope you listen. If you're engaged to a liar, don't walk, run. Run. Break that engagement off. Get away from them as fast as you can. Don't do business with liars, and more importantly, don't golf with liars, because their score is always going to be better than yours. Same thing with fishing, okay? Church words matter, so we ought to be strong about telling the truth. Number three, let your words be what? Let your words be gentle. A great proverb when it comes to your family, your relationships, and your home. I've been really working on this for quite some time. Haven't gotten A+, but I'm working on it. Is this a gentle answer? Does what? It deflects anger. Harsh words make what? Tempers flare. This is just great truth. A gentle answer brings the temperature down. But I'm telling you right now, a harsh answer ramps that temperature up. Think of your tongue as a verbal thermostat that can control the environment of your home, of your relationships. Proverbs says this. It says, gentle words are like a tree of life. Pleasant words are persuasive. Listen, when you don't get your way, don't yell, don't cuss, don't holler. On the other hand, if your words are harsh, crude, devaluing, the outcome's 100% predictable. Tempers will flare, conflict will escalate, decibels will double. And pretty sure you'll have a good old-fashioned shouting match with wild accusations, finger-pointing, veins popping, and door slamming. Have you ever been or seen one of those? It's really scary when you're a kid. And you're thinking to yourself, why can't my knuckleheaded parents get their act together? Deeper conversation. Have you ever started one of those shouting matches? Do they seem to happen a lot around you? Because you may be the common denominator. Shouting matches happen when your disagreement's going on. Each party believes if they'll just amp it up, I'll get it through to this knucklehead. And they start expressing their opinions more forcibly. And here's the catch. Every member knows in their family there's a key word that they can say that'll push the button of the other person. And do you know what that word is? That word is like a verbal grenade. By the way, this is fake, and I've been scaring some of you today. This is fake, okay? But that's what this word is. It's like a grenade. And you know, when you say it, when you get frustrated enough, the argument's not going the way you want it to, you feel like you're not going to win the argument, the temptation flashes through your little brain, I'm going to say the worst thing I know to say right now. And you pull the pin, and then you toss the grenade. And you know the damage it causes because you've used it before. And you want to win so badly that you just toss that verbal grenade into the conversation and it goes off like it does every single time. And somebody gets up from the table, somebody slams the door, and there's that awkward silence, sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks. Here's my question. How's that working for you? Because when you set off a verbal grenade in your family, everyone in your family gets hurt and gets hit, including you. Don't let harmful words come out of your mouth because they are just going to blow things up. I mean, I know your mommy did it. I know your daddy did it. But it's time for us to break the cycle. It's time for us to break the cycle in our relationships. I mean, I still regret pulling the pin and the harsh comments I've made even decades ago. Sometimes we need to go back to people, to someone we've wronged with words, and ask for what? Ask for forgiveness. And this can be a powerful moment because they're quick to forgive because guess what? They're not perfect with their mouth either. Nobody has a perfect track record here. And so if you humbly go back to this, you know what? I'm so sorry for that. I'm so sorry I said that word. I'm so sorry I escalated that argument. And sometimes that is what causes that person's respect for you to go up. It'll make you closer than you've ever been before, especially if you make a covenant. You know what? I'm going to stop doing that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say those words anymore. And can I share with you words that are useful when you're having a hard conversation? Your blood pressure's starting to go up and somebody's dropped the ball, broken an obvious rule. I mean, you're just kind of infuriated. You want to look at that person and go, man, what in the world were you thinking? There are three words that reduce the tension, redirect this tough conversation in a positive direction, and here are the three words: help me understand. Say that with me. Help me understand. Parents, this is gold. You'll thank me later. Katie, help me understand, honey, how your phone bill went up $400 this month. That's a record, girl. Tell me what's going on. Help me understand. Son, help me understand why all your clothes can be 7 feet from the laundry basket, but just 7 feet. Can you help me understand why the last 7 feet is just so far? Help me understand. Maybe in business, you're a boss and you say, hey, help me understand why the last 4 people that have been underneath you have left our team. We all have tough conversations, but if I can have the presence of mind to lead with gentle words, if I can keep the volume low and keep the sarcasm out, very often God helps me navigate difficult conversations. I know some of you are thinking right now, Nathan, help me understand why your sermons are so long. And I'm thinking, help me understand why it takes so long for you to get stuff, right? Why does it take you so long? So let your words be gentle. You know what Jesus says about himself? Here's what he says. He says this: I am humble and what? And gentle at heart. Let your words be gentle. Number four, let your words be life what? Giving. I think the most God-like trait inherited by us from our Creator, because we're made in his image, is we have the ability to speak situations into existence. I mean, we speak and we bring peace. We speak and our children develop confidence. We speak and our spouse is affirmed. Proverbs chapter 10 says, the words of the godly are what? Life-giving fountain. I love this. You can use your words to bless your family. Life-giving. You can be life-giving. How about this right here? Just a few verses later, verse 20. The words of the godly are like what? Are like sterling silver, meaning that your words can add value into the atmosphere, into your environment. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4? He said, do not let any what? Any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, some of you grew up a lot of unwholesome talk around you. I grew up like that. In fact, I would use a lot of colorful language because I thought it made me look cool. I thought it gave, you know, a little bit more oomph to what I was saying. And so I got other people, not only was it rubbed off of me, but I would rub it off on other people. So much so that one time I'm chewing out a kid with colorful language right in front of my student pastor. Didn't even realize it until I looked over and saw his jaw dropping to the floor. And I remember thinking to myself, man, I am so loaded up with profanity. Like, this has got to stop. Years later, I gave my life to Jesus. I realized I knew my vocabulary with my friends was dishonoring God, and it needed to change. So let me ask you this question. What unwholesome talk or words did you use this week that you need to delete from your vocabulary in the name of Jesus? Often we have a couple of phrases we like to go for effect. It kind of enables us to manipulate conversations. You have some words that when you get upset, it's kind of like saying it. It's like emotionally cathartic. And some of you say them because you think you're funny. Newsflash, you're 65 years old. You're not in junior high anymore, right? It's time to knock off that and stop the excuses. You say, I would never say this at church, but like I used to think, this is sports. This is business. And so you compartmentalize in your mind that the Lord God does not compartmentalize. There are Christian business people who never swear. There are Christian mechanics, welders, salesmen, teachers, CEOs who never use foul language. Some of us need to grow up and stop using excuses. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit says that I'm going to infuse you with traits like Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and guess what? Self-control. And so it's time for us to access that. Commit to not polluting the air in your home and your relationships with your mouth. This is a good fight. And many of us struggle with this, but it's the good fight. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, Paul says, but only what is helpful for what? Say it with me, for building others up. Out of your tongue, you can use it to curse, or you can use it to bless those around you. Words can change people. They really can. Words can fill a heart with good gladness. Words can give you strength to the weak. Words can give courage to those who feel cowardly. Words can buoy the faint of heart. Words can heal the wounded. Words can bring comfort to grieving people. Words can give hope to those who feel so hopeless. Words can be used in worship to make heaven smile and put hell on the run. Words can change the atmosphere of your relationships. And if you can practice this a little bit, hopefully it'll get loaded up in your mind and come out of your mouth at the appropriate time. So let's practice together. How about this phrase? I believe in you. Say that with me. I believe in you. Someone needs to hear that from you today. I believe in you. And it would mean the world if you would look them square in the eyes and say, I believe in you. You have no idea what that would do to them. How about this word? I trust you. Say that with me. I trust you. Who needs to hear that from you? The power of saying these words, it can help you be more understanding like of where I am with you. Who you are to me. I trust you. How about this? I need you. Say that with me. I need you. And I think a lot of us men hate saying this because I'm a self-made man, which is a lie. We need people. And some of us men need to look at our wives. We need to look at people in our family, friend. You know what? I need you. How about this word right here? I'm proud of you. Say that with me. I'm proud of you. Say it one more time with me. I'm proud of you. And I'm telling you, there's a kid that you're going to see in the atrium. You need to say that to. You need to say to somebody in this room. You need to text somebody these words right now and say, you know what? I just want you to know I'm proud of you. How about this? I respect you. Say that with me. I respect you. This is good to say to someone when they don't know where you stand with them. I respect you. And how about this one? I love you. Say that with me. I love you. God says that over and over in his word. I love you. And I'm telling you what, I don't care what you've done, how big of a hole that you've dug, or how many mistakes you've made. God says, my love for you is unconditional. There's nothing that's going to change that. And you may think right now, some of you, let's be honest, think that your family doesn't need to hear those words. You think, well, they already know I love them. Really? Can you truly be that ignorant? Has a kid of yours or a grandchild of yours ever come up and said, Dad, Granddad, you don't need to tell me you love me. I already know. Do they seem to appreciate the fact that you never say, I love you? Has your spouse ever said, baby, you don't need to tell me that you love me. You bought me that blender for Christmas last year. I know that you love me. If you're a Christian, it's because God loves you first. And that's why we're saved. And he says it over and over. You got family members who need to hear this from you. You got friends who need to hear this from you. And I'm telling you right now, you need to let them hear that from you and let it build up so it pours out of them back to you. When me and my wife were doing premarital counseling, a guy I looked up to a lot, Pastor Russ King, sat us down and he says, I want you to know something, Nathan, I do in my family. When my wife goes to sleep, the last words that she hears from me is, I love you. My kids go to sleep, same thing. Before we leave the house, the last words I want them to hear from me is, I love you. We hang up the phone. Last thing we say to each other is, I love you. And he said, the reason why I do that, because I'm not sure if I'll ever see them again. And I want the very last words that they remember that came out of my mouth is, I love you. And so from that point on, every time I say goodbye to Rachel, every night, every time we say goodbye, every phone conversation always ends with, I love you. Same thing with my kids. Because I never know if I'll ever see them again. And I want the very last words to come out of my mouth is, I love you. Why? Because words. are God's primary vehicle that he has given us to communicate our love to our family and to those around us. Let them know that they matter. So guess what? Let's use our words wisely. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we have an opportunity with the words that we have left to speak to use them to not be used for unwholesome talk, but be used to build others up. So God, I'm praying right now over every single one of us that we'll be good stewards of our words. We only have so many words left. So Lord, may we use our words to uplift those people around us that you've given us. May we pour into them and tell them that we believe in them, that we respect them, that we need them, that we trust them, that we're proud of them, and that we love them. Lord, may we be conduits of your blessing in relationships around us, not about manipulating them so we get what we want, but about loving them as you have loved us, unconditionally, lifting them up, building them up, encouraging them with the power of the words that you give us. Lord, we need your help in this. It's a good fight. And Lord, may we start today. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for speaking words of affirmation over us? He's so good to us. So, hey, if you need prayer about anything, maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ like others have done today, please come up here and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and be saved of all of your sins and get baptized. You can do that today. Maybe right now you need prayer because, you know what, somebody put a verbal grenade in your conversation and it's still hurting, or you've done that to somebody else. You need prayer with your mouth. Hey, we all do. Please come up here. Maybe you have something else you need to pray, a joy that you want to share. Please come as we worship the one who builds us up with his love. Amen. Let's give him praise again. Please come as we worship him together.